Oftentimes throughout this life, we are faced with many questions and many decisions that we must make on a daily basis. According to several studies, it is estimated that the average person makes about 35,000 decisions every single day. If you take out 7 hours for sleep, that's about 2,000 decisions per hour. It's about one decision every 2 seconds. And so we realize here this morning that life is filled with questions and life is filled with decisions. Some of these questions are quite trivial, not very significant, such as what will I wear to work tomorrow? It's not going to make a big difference if you wear a blue shirt or a white shirt to your work tomorrow. These are trivial, insignificant questions. I think about another trivial question that we might face, and that is, what will I do on my day off? Or where will our family go on summer vacation? Or where will we go to eat lunch after church today, McDonald's or In-N-Out? And we know the correct answer to that is always In-N-Out, all right? And if it isn't Sunday, then the correct answer is always Chick-fil-A, all right? That's the correct answer as we think about those questions. But then there are some questions in life that are a lot more important, that are a lot more weighty, which have the potential of completely changing the direction of our lives, such as what career path will I pursue? Who will I marry? How many children will we have? Where will I live? What church will I attend? And out of all these questions that we face, the most important question of all is a question that many people avoid. It is a question that doesn't deal primarily with what we do or where we go in this life, but rather it is the question of what will happen to us and where we will go once this life is over. Will we go to heaven? Do we have eternal life? Do we know that for sure within our hearts here this morning? Will we enter into the kingdom of God? And you see, that was the question that was on the heart of Nicodemus. As we look at John chapter number 3 here this morning, that was the question that was on his mind. Although that question is not recorded here in Scripture, we know that it was the main reason why he sought out the Lord Jesus Christ late within the evening, for almost immediately in their conversation, Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus how he can receive eternal life. And Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus how he can know for sure that heaven will be his home and how he can be certain that one day he will enter into the kingdom of God. And so this morning, as we study this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus, I want you to notice with me a few thoughts and a few principles here this morning concerning this most important question in life, and that is, what will happen to us once we die? Will we go to heaven? How do we know for certain that we have eternal life? How do we know for sure that we will enter into the kingdom of God? And so first of all, I want you to notice with me, beginning in the first verse, I find here the confusion of Nicodemus. Notice the confusion of Nicodemus. In verse number 1, the Bible begins, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, Nicodemus was part of an elite religious group that were called the Pharisees. And that word Pharisee most likely was derived from a Hebrew verb meaning to separate, for the Pharisees were known as the separated ones in that they were extremely zealous towards their religion. They were extremely zealous towards the Mosaic law and far more zealous than the average Jew. And so they called themselves the Pharisees. They called themselves the separated ones. This group of Pharisees consisted mostly of middle-class men who from a very early age would have dedicated their lives and committed themselves to live a life in strict adherence to the rules and to the regulations and to the traditions of Judaism. They would have memorized all 5 books of the Pentateuch as we think about the Old Testament. They were fastidious in keeping 613 Jewish laws, 248 affirmative laws of performance, 365 negative laws, actions that they were supposed to avoid. Beyond that, they held to thousands of rituals and traditions attached to their religion. They tithe, meaning that they gave 10% on everything, even on mint and the herbs that they had within their lives. They kept every feast. They kept every observance. They kept every single ceremony that they were supposed to keep within their religion. And they fasted twice every single week, every single Monday and every single Thursday throughout the week. From sunrise until sunset, they would fast because they were completely committed to their religion. They were completely committed to their rituals and to the regulations that they were taught when it came to the religion of Judaism. These Pharisees were a very strict religious group during the time of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here within the scriptures that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious zealot. He was fastidious to keep the laws of Moses. On top of that, we find here within the Bible, it teaches us that Nicodemus not only was a Pharisee, but he was also a ruler of the Jews, the Bible says. And that title there, the ruler of the Jews, means that he was part of the highest order within the Jewish society. That means here Nicodemus was part of what was known as the Sanhedrin. And as we think about the Sanhedrin, they would be similar to our Supreme Court, but instead of having 9 justices, they had 71 justices. It was comprised of 70 members of the Sadducees, another religious group, and then also the Pharisees. And then the 71st member acted as the president of the group. This person would be the high priest within that Sanhedrin. This group of 71, they had absolute authority when it came to the matters concerning Jewish law, and it was this group that later condemned Jesus to be crucified by the Roman soldiers. And so we find here that Nicodemus was part of this elite religious group. He would have been one out of several thousand when it comes to the group called the Pharisees, but then he was one out of the 71 when it comes to this group called the Sanhedrin. And so Nicodemus was a very powerful person in that society. Nicodemus was a very religious person. He was self-righteous. He was moral according to the oral traditions of that day. And Nicodemus was a man who had given his life to serve God and to uphold the Mosaic law. And like every other Pharisee, and like every other member within the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was completely depending upon his religious deeds and his personal morality and his pedigree as a Jew for his entrance into the kingdom of God. And as we think about that term kingdom of God, it is relating not only to the kingdom of the Messiah, but it also represents heaven. It represents eternal life. And to Nicodemus, he was completely relying upon his good works. He was completely relying on the fact that he was a Pharisee. He was relying on the fact that he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was relying on the fact that he was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. And he believed that those good works and all of his religiosity would be enough to allow him to enter into the kingdom of God. However, we find here in John chapter number 3, when Nicodemus meets Jesus Christ, Jesus completely shatters that belief. And Jesus declares in John chapter 3, verse number 3, he says, "Verily, verily." He says, "Truly, truly." He's saying, "Listen up, Nicodemus. What I'm going to tell you is the truth." And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus instructs Nicodemus that entrance into the kingdom of God and the attainment of eternal life is not by good works. It's not by his religious rituals. It was not by striving to become a better or a more moral person within his life. But Jesus teaches here the attainment of eternal life and the entrance into the kingdom of God doesn't come by being a better person, but it comes by becoming a totally new person, meaning a person that is born again according to the Word of God. And so Jesus completely shatters the belief that Nicodemus had. Nicodemus thought, I've been faithful, I've been fastidious, I've performed every ritual, I've kept the law, I've memorized the Old Testament. I should enter into the kingdom of God. And he comes to Jesus to ask that question, and Jesus responds and says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, listen to what I'm about to tell you. You cannot enter the kingdom of God based upon your religiosity. You could only enter the kingdom of God if you are born again. I think about what Richard Lenski said. He wrote here, he said, Jesus' word regarding the new birth shatters once for all every supposed excellence of man's attainment, all merit of human deeds, all prerogatives of natural birth or station. What a blow for Nicodemus. His being a Jew gave him no part in the kingdom. His being a Pharisee, esteemed holier than other people, availed him nothing. His membership in the Sanhedrin and his fame as one of its scribes went for naught. Jesus calmly tells him that he is not yet in the kingdom. All on which he had built his hopes throughout a long, arduous life here sank into ruin and became a little worthless heap of ashes. And so we find here that Nicodemus is confused. And first of all, he's confused because he's confounded about the belief that he had that good works would get me into heaven. But now Jesus Christ says it's not by works, ye must be born again. And so he's confounded concerning that truth that he's been taught all of his life. But secondly, we find here also he is perplexed because he could not comprehend how somebody who is living could experience another birth. And that was his response to Jesus Christ in verse number 4. He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus wonders, how can a grown man like me, how can I restart life? You're telling me to be born again, but how can I go back into my mother's womb? That is physically impossible. And so Nicodemus here is confused. He's confounded. He does not understand the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, we find here the confusion of Nicodemus. But then I want you to notice with me, secondly, I find here the clarification of Jesus. And Jesus begins to clarify his teaching and what he means about being born again and how Nicodemus can know for certain that he has entrance into the kingdom of God. And starting in verse number 5, Jesus clarifies his instructions. He clarifies his instructions that he gave to Nicodemus. And it says there in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Jesus here clarifies his instructions that he was not teaching that one needed a physical rebirth to enter into the kingdom of God, but rather Jesus was referring to a spiritual birth that comes from above by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus was speaking about. Nicodemus was confused. He was thinking about the physical, and Jesus says, no, I'm not speaking about the physical. That's impossible, but I'm speaking about a rebirth that every single person needs through the Holy Spirit of God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says there, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible teaches us here in Titus chapter number 3 that one is saved. It says that he saved us. And that word saved that we find in the Bible speaks about being saved from our sins. The Bible teaches that we were born with a sinful nature and we sin against the Lord. And because of that sin, there's a judgment upon every single person. And the word saved that we find in the Bible is somebody who is saved from their sins. It speaks about somebody who is saved from the judgment of God and somebody who has received eternal life and somebody who now has a reservation and a home within the kingdom of God. And the Bible teaches us here in Titus chapter number 3 that this is not accomplished through works of righteousness, but rather it is accomplished through God's mercy. And it is accomplished through God's grace, and it teaches us here by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that word regeneration that we find here in the scriptures means to be regened. And it speaks about the rebirth. And it speaks about the fact that one needs to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find here in Titus that Paul teaches the same truth that Jesus was teaching to Nicodemus, that to enter into heaven and to have eternal life, it is not by living a good life. It is not by trying to live a moral life. It is not by works of righteousness, and it's not by reformation, but Jesus teaches it is by regeneration. One must be spiritually born again by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus is going to teach Nicodemus now how he can be born again, how he can enter into the kingdom of God. But before he does that, I want you to notice with me here, he further clarifies his teaching. And he clarifies his instructions that this was spiritual. I was not speaking about the physical rebirth, but I'm speaking about the spiritual rebirth. But he notices here that Nicodemus, not only is he confused, but Nicodemus has unbelief within his heart. And therefore, Jesus further validates this truth that he's teaching to him by clarifying next within his teaching, not only his instructions, but now he clarifies his identity. And I want you to notice what happens here in John chapter number 3 in verse number 9. It says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and he received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and he believed not, how shall he believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so we find here, as they continue to converse, that Nicodemus is confused concerning the spiritual and the physical. He's confused concerning the truth that Jesus is teaching. And furthermore, he is staggering, he is wallowing in unbelief. And it doesn't make sense to him that salvation is not attained once again through self-effort and through his good works, but instead it is attained through a spiritual rebirth. It goes against everything that he was taught. It goes against all of his logic, and it goes against his pride in that he would have to admit to himself, if Jesus was correct, then Nicodemus would have to admit to himself that as a religious zealot, he was still lost. And that everything that he did within his religion, all the laws that he kept, none of that brought him any closer to entering the kingdom of God. And so we find here the pushback from Nicodemus and Jesus realizing that unbelief. He says, you're not believing my witness. You're not believing what I am testifying to you right now. And so Jesus says, let me clarify my identity. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, Nicodemus, you need to be reborn. You need the spiritual rebirth. You need to be born again. Nicodemus is thinking, what does that mean, Jesus? I don't understand that. I don't get what you're talking about. And Jesus furthers his teaching, and he says, Nicodemus, it might be illogical to you. You might not understand it all, but it is the truth, and I'm going to validate that truth by validating my identity, that I'm not just another rabbi. I'm not just another prophet. I'm not just another man working in the power of God. I'm not just another messenger that is sent by God. But Nicodemus, I want you to realize that I am God himself in the flesh. And that's where Jesus was going here in verse number 13. He says, and no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Jesus is saying here, nobody can authoritatively tell you about heavenly things. Nobody can authoritatively tell you about salvation or the kingdom of God unless that person has ascended up to heaven and then returned back from heaven, back to the earth to inform everybody else concerning eternal life and the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, nobody's ever done that before. It's humanly impossible to go to heaven, come back, and then inform everybody else. But then Jesus says, however, there is somebody that was in heaven, who has come down now to the earth to teach all the people concerning eternal life, and that somebody is the Son of Man. And that title there, the Son of Man, is a title referring to Jesus Christ. It's a title that refers to his messianic deity. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the Bible says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, you must believe what I am teaching. It might not make complete sense to you. You might not fully understand it. It doesn't line up with what you were taught when you were brought up in Judaism, that you had to work and work and work, and hopefully at the end of life you cross your fingers and my good deeds outweighs my bad deeds, and that gives me entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus shatters all of that and says you must be born again. That's the only way that you can go to heaven. And Nicodemus, you can believe that. Because I, who am telling you this message, am not just a great teacher, but I am God himself manifested in the flesh. And the Bible teaches us that truth in John chapter number 1. It says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God, the Bible teaches. And then in John 1:14, it explains to us the identity of who this Word is. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, for in him, speaking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Jesus here is saying to Nicodemus, your works and your religion cannot save you. You must be born again. That's the only way that you can go to heaven and have eternal life. And you can bank on that truth, because the person that's telling it to you, I am not a man that became a god. I am not the very first creation of God. But I want you to realize, Nicodemus, that I am the God-man, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Nicodemus, I am the Word. I am the Son of Man. I am God himself manifested in the flesh, 100% man, but at the same time, 100% God. And therefore, as the source and as the author of truth, he says, you must be born again. You cannot enter your own way. It does not matter how sincere you are in your religion. It does not matter how many good works you do. It does not matter how moral you are compared to your neighbors. There's only one way that you can go to heaven, and that one way is by being born again. It is through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's by God's mercy and it's by God's grace. You see, Jesus didn't make it so that we had to work for our salvation, so that we have to somehow earn our salvation. The Bible teaches us that it's a free gift from God. And when you receive a gift, you don't have to pay for it. If I asked Josh here to come up here and I had a present for him, I don't have a present for you, but if I did, all right, and I gave him a present, and there was a nice box here all fully wrapped, and I said, Josh, here's a present for you, now give me $10. He would say, what in the world are you doing, Pastor? This is not a gift. This stinks. I don't want it, right? He'd probably walk away from it. If I gave him that gift and I said, hey, Josh, here's a gift for you, and you can have this gift, but I want you to go out to the parking lot and I want you to wash all the cars in the parking lot, then you can have it. He said, what in the world is that? That's not a gift. That's a reward, right? That's something that you earn. You have to work for it and you get a reward, but that's not salvation according to the Word of God. For if it's something that we have to work for, then at the end of the day, we're not truly putting our faith in Jesus, we're putting our faith in ourselves. If I can earn it, if I can purchase it, if I can work for it, then I'm trusting in me, I'm not trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And so the Bible teaches us It's a gift. And Jesus was teaching this to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was completely confused because he was brought up in a home, he was brought up in a community, he was brought up in a society where everybody told him, you have to obey every law. You have to obey by the Sabbath. You have to observe every ceremony. You have to observe every single feast. You have to make sure that you memorize the Old Testament. You got to do, and you got to earn your way to heaven. And hopefully one day you've done enough, but you'll never know for certain, but hopefully one day you've done enough works to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus because he sees the miracles that Jesus is doing, right? Jesus is healing. Jesus is casting out demons. And he recognizes this man is different. He's not like the other prophets. He's not like the other messengers. There's something different about him. He has to be from God. And so late in the evening, he approaches Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. You don't have eternal life because you're trusting in your works. And Jesus says, ye must be born again, spiritually born again, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find here Jesus clarifies his instructions and he clarifies his identity. And then lastly and finally here this morning, I want you to notice then, I find here the call to new life. The call to new life. And in John chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, this is what the Bible reads. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's kind of an odd thing to say, right? Here's Jesus trying to explain this is how you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, and he's now coming to the meat of his instructions, and he's about to teach Nicodemus how he can be spiritually born again, right? Up to this point, he said it's not through works. You have to be spiritually born again, but Jesus has not told Nicodemus how he can be spiritually born again, and so he's coming to that. He's coming to the crux of the message here. But he begins with this illustration. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then verse 15 is the application, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, shall have entrance into the kingdom of God, shall have a home in heaven. And here Jesus begins to explain how Nicodemus can be born again. And he uses a familiar illustration. We might not be very familiar with this story here this morning, but every Jew, and especially a Pharisee, and especially someone in the Sanhedrin, they would have known immediately what Jesus was speaking about when he speaks about the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. That account we find in Numbers chapter number 21. And it teaches us there in verse number 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And so here are the Israelites. They're wandering in the wilderness. They were murmuring against the Lord. They were not trusting in God. They did not have faith in God. They were following after pagan idols. And so the Lord begins to judge them. And the judgment of God that we find here in the wilderness was that he sent fiery serpents. And so these serpents were biting them on the legs, on the heel, and they were getting sick and they were dying because of the poison from these fiery serpents. And so finally they realized we need some help and we need God to do something and save us from this situation. And so they turn to Moses and they say, Moses, can you pray to God and can you figure out a solution for us? We need help lest we all die within this wilderness. And so in verse number 8, we find here the response of the Lord unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You see, by this story, Jesus was teaching that like the brazen serpent was lifted up, he's teaching here that I too, as the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And here Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion. He's speaking about his death on the cross of Calvary, that one day he will be lifted up and he will be crucified as the ultimate payment and the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation. He's the payment. He's the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus was drawing this illustration for Nicodemus because he wasn't quite understanding. He wasn't quite getting the picture there that it's not by works. And so Jesus says, remember the story of the Israelites. Remember what happened. They were all about to die. They were bitten by the serpents. And Moses went to God. And God's solution for that was to raise up a brazen serpent. And every single person that believed in the word of God, every single person that believed in the solution of God, and they turned and they looked up at the brazen serpent, by faith, those people would be healed. It was not by their works. It wasn't that they had to put balms on their bites. It wasn't that they needed some type of ointment. It wasn't that they had to kill all the serpents there in the wilderness. That was impossible. But God says, look towards the brazen serpent. And when you do that, you are exercising faith. When you do that, you are exercising belief that I believe in God's plan and God's solution and God's salvation for us in the wilderness. And therefore, everyone that looked, they were healed. Everyone that did not look, they died within that wilderness because of the fiery serpent. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching here to Nicodemus. And he's teaching him, it is not by your works, but the way that you are born again spiritually is by faith. It is by believing in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is God, believing that he wasn't just any other man, but believing that he is God himself in the flesh. He is the creator of the universe. And then also believing that Jesus is the one that died on the cross of Calvary, and he became the payment for all of our sins, and it's only through Jesus Christ that one could be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ that one could be forgiven of their sins. It's not by coming to church. It's not by being baptized, but it's only through Jesus alone. When we place our faith in Jesus, and within our hearts we believe that he is God, and we believe he is the only way of salvation that can forgive all of our sins, and we turn from trusting in our works. And we turn from trusting in religiosity, and we turn from trusting maybe in our paradigm or within our pedigree. When we turn from all of that and we say, Jesus, I believe in you and you alone, the Bible teaches at that very moment that person is regenerated. At that very moment that person is born again. At that very moment that person becomes a child of God. And therefore it says here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And this is a summary. This is John summarizing the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, now ended in verse number 15. But this is John summarizing the entire context of their conversation. For God so loved the world that he, God, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, and that means anybody, and it doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter what sins you have in your life. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle that you live. The Bible says that whosoever worketh for God. No, that's not what the Bible says. Whosoever attends every single church service, that's not what the Bible says. Whosoever memorizes all the New Testament, that's not what the Bible says. Whosoever lives a good life, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not face the judgment of God, should not spend eternity in a place called hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life, but shall have eternal life, shall have entrance into the kingdom of God and a home in a place called heaven. And you see, receiving eternal life and entering into the kingdom of God and being born again into the family of God is not by works, but by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that he is God, and that he died to take away our sins. In John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, but as many have believed and trusted upon Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's really what the born-again process is all about, right? It's being spiritually born into the family of God, becoming a son and a daughter of God, becoming a child of God. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. It begins with faith. It begins with believing who I am, that I am God, that I am God in the flesh. I am the Word who was with God, who was and is God Himself in the flesh. It begins with believing in the identity of Jesus Christ, and then it continues with believing in what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And when we trust Jesus and Jesus Christ alone as our Savior to save us and forgive us of all of our sins, the Bible teaches, it is at that very moment that we receive the free gift of salvation. You know, many years ago during the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And the story goes that one day Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. But as he asked if he could purchase some of the provisions, she simply refused to sell him any and walked away from Colonel Roosevelt. Roosevelt was frustrated. He was somewhat perplexed. And so he went to some of his men that were there within that area, and he asked them why she was doing that. Why would she not sell him any of the provisions? My Rough Riders needed some food. They needed some sustenance, and he was willing to pay out of his very own pocket so that he could be a blessing and to help his Rough Riders. And as he was asking one of these men what the situation was, one man replied to the colonel and said, "Colonel, you cannot buy provisions. You have to just ask for it." And at that very moment, Colonel Roosevelt had a big smile on his face, and he understood that the provisions were not for sale, and all he had to do was simply humble himself and go to Clara Barton and ask for the provisions, and it would be given to him freely. And you see, that's the offer of God here this morning. God says, "I have salvation for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your past entails. It doesn't matter." He says, "Whosoever, I have salvation for everybody. I'm ready to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future." But we must humble ourselves and realize it's not I that has to earn it. It's not my good works that attain salvation. It's not how many times I've been to church that gets me to heaven. It's not through the baptismal pool that gets me to heaven. It's not through the Catholic Church. It's not through the Baptist Church. It's not through any church that we can go to heaven. It's only one way, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. And all of us personally must come to a point in our lives where we come to the Lord and realize, "Lord, this is not what I always thought. Logically, I thought I had to work for it," because that's how all of society works. Nothing's for free. But Jesus says salvation is free. If you'd simply confess that we are a sinner before God and we believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, the Bible teaches you can be saved. In Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I was 22 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When I was 5, my father became a pastor. He was sent out as a missionary from South Korea over to Los Angeles. And as far back as I could remember, every single time the doors were open in church, I was there. Right? Every single time they taught a Sunday school lesson, every single time they had an event, I was there in church. And for the longest time, I believed in my heart, I should go to heaven. If anybody would enter into the kingdom of God, it's not going to be that kid, it's not going to be her, it's not going to be him. It should be me, because I'm the pastor's son. I've been in every service. Ask me a question about the Bible, I could respond instantaneously. I should go to heaven if anybody ought to go. And finally, at the age of 22, I realized it's not by my works. It's not through my church attendance, it's not my religious activity. I had to humble myself, turn from my pride, turn from my works, and realize I need to trust in Jesus. He did everything for me already on the cross of Calvary. I simply need to trust in him and receive his forgiveness and receive his gift of eternal life. And at the age of 22, I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Not a church, not my works, not my dad, not the family I was brought up in. I trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone. And this morning, maybe some of you here, you're like Nicodemus. Maybe for the longest time you've thought, you know what, if I just do more, if I just become more, if I just become more moral, then I should make it to heaven instead of others. And maybe that's what you thought all of your life. But you realize this morning, just like Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, it's not by your religion, not by your works. You must be born again. And to be born again, you must personally trust and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the Bible says you're saved, you're forgiven, you become a child of God, and for all of eternity, you get to spend it with the Lord in a place called heaven. And I pray if you've never made that decision, you trust Jesus here this morning.